Well, as you know, we're in a series right now entitled Seasons. And we're taking 4 weekends to talk about the seasons that we all journey through in our lives. Now, last weekend, we started by talking about my favorite time of the year, autumn, the fall. How many of you love fall? That's an awesome season, isn't it? Well, this weekend, I want to talk about winter. Yeah, winter. So here's the deal. Last weekend, I started out by kind of describing why I like fall and why fall is such a beautiful season. I talked about how, you know, words I use were words like beauty and elegance, color, inspiration. You know, those are the words that come to mind when I think of the fall. So today, I thought I would start by sharing with you words that I associate with winter. Yeah. Words like death. Yeah. Ice. Hypothermia, wind chill, death, snow, shoveling more snow, buying a snowblower, death, salt trucks, black ice, dead batteries, stuck cars, frostbite, gangrene, thermal underwear, ice fishing. Yeah, you're weird. All right. diminished mental capacity. Recreational eating. And, of course, death. Yeah, so those are the words that I associate with winter. And I know that there are those, in fact, even some of you who are perhaps even sitting in this room right now, that claim that they love winter. So I guess I'll just sort of pose this in the form of a question. All right, here's the question. How many people do you know who spend their entire lives working in a place like, let's just say, Florida, and then retire to a place like St. Paul, Minnesota? Okay, then. So I'm glad we all agree. Winter is evil. Say it with me. Winter is evil. It's evil, right? And it's funny because people will say things like, oh, yeah, I'll do that when hell freezes over, right? Well, it's like, imagine that. It's like the ultimate in human suffering is hell and winter joined together. This is bad. So anyway, as you can see, I'm just not a big winter guy. But here's the thing. Regardless of what your feelings are about all the different seasons we experience, I want to take a few minutes this weekend to talk about another type of winter. I want to talk about what I guess could be called a spiritual winter. A type of winter that happens on the inside of our lives. And see, here's the thing. While you can always hop on an airplane and go somewhere warm, and some of you do that every year, you escape this place when it's warm or when it's cold, and we forgive you. But while you can always duck out and get away from the cold weather, unfortunately, there is no place on planet Earth that you can escape to avoid this type of winter, to avoid this spiritual winter. A spiritual winter, I guess you could say, is sort of like that in-between time that we talked about a little bit last weekend. It's that time in your life that you've lost something. And you've lost something in your life that you know you're never going to get back again. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a business, a job, maybe a person that you were dating. And you don't know yet that was the greatest thing that ever happened to you was for that dating relationship to end. Or maybe on a more serious note, someone that you loved who's passed away, and nothing, whatever it might be that you've lost, nothing has yet arisen to take its place, and you're not sure that anything ever will. That's wintertime. You know, it's interesting because there are certain books of the Bible that are, you could almost call, like wintry type books. One of those is one we looked at last weekend. Ecclesiastes is definitely a winter book. Another one is a book called Job. How many of you ever heard of Job? We'll talk about him in a few minutes. Another place where you get a lot of wintry type themes is in Psalms. And here's the thing about all that. I have to believe that God inspired the scriptures to speak to every area of our lives, including those wintry seasons that we experience and that all of us go through. I have to believe there was something very intentional in the heart of God to address even those cold, bitter seasons that we experience. Now, one of my favorite people in the whole Bible is a man by the name of David. And if you know anything about David, you know that David most certainly experienced wintry seasons in his life. In fact, there are passages of Scripture that as you read them, you just feel the pain. You feel the honest cry and the agony that he was experiencing. And of course, I think that's something that all of us, when we read things like that, we can identify with, right? Or we can relate to that to some degree. Because it's in the middle of winter that you just don't feel strong. You don't feel productive. Sometimes you don't even feel anything at all. Psalm chapter 38 gives us an example of this. Gives us a glimpse into a time when David was in this winter season. And these are his words. Psalm chapter 38, verse 8. Listen to this. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. My strength fails me. That's an honest conversation with God, isn't it? In fact, that's one of the things I love about David is David had this real authentic conversation relationship with God. He was very honest with his creator. Maybe you've lost a job or you've experienced some sort of vocational or business failure of some sort and you feel this deep sense of sadness in your heart. And not just that, but perhaps even beyond that, there is this element of shame. Because now what's happened is without that job that you so identified with, you just aren't even really sure who you are anymore. Maybe for some, and this happens every day, it happens to people even in this room, because I know some of your stories, you receive a phone call from someone giving you sad or very tragic news. And it's like you're going down the highway at 90 miles an hour and it's like someone reaches down and pulls that emergency brake up and everything just comes to a stop. That's winter. Maybe you feel like you somehow failed as a parent and things just aren't right between you and your kids and you're spending all sorts of time wondering where you went wrong and how you went wrong and you're wondering if you'll ever be able to get things back to where they were at one time. Or maybe like other families in this community, like my family's experience, many of you have, somebody you love very much has died. And maybe, in fact, last night I talked to a woman, she said, I prayed and I prayed and I hoped and I hoped and it didn't happen. And I don't understand. Maybe you've become aware of a deep brokenness on the inside of you. Maybe it came out of a real dramatic act. Maybe, I don't know, adultery, abuse, betrayal, maybe it involved a broken marriage, maybe it involved your reputation, and your whole world just sort of caved in around you. I talked to someone the other day, and maybe you can relate to this, maybe it, for some of you it's a pattern, or it's like this character trait inside of yourself that you see evolving, and you just hate it, and you've battled it for so long, and maybe it has to do with how you deal with anger, how you deal with fear, how you deal with people, and here's the thing, see, if you keep busy enough, if you keep successful enough, or noisy enough, what happens is you are able to distract yourself. But then all of a sudden there's moments like this where things get quiet. And it's in moments like this you become aware of the most painful gap in the world being that gap between the person that you long to be and the person you really are. And you feel that gap and you sometimes wonder, as big as that gap is it ever, ever going to get any smaller? Listen to this expression of winter. Again, David says this, Psalm 88, verse 13. I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Now, do you understand the pain that is in that phrase? Why do you hide your face from me? I remember when our oldest daughter, Elise, was real little, not even a year old yet. She would wake up real early in the morning, as babies tend to do, God bless their hearts. But I remember waking up very early in the morning and thankfully, instead of crying, at least initially, she would lay in her crib and she would just start calling out that's all you'd hear. Mom. Dad. And she had her little lip would kind of curl. And we'd be so tired, and sometimes we just lay there, we just listen and argue, who's going to get up and get this baby, right? But it was the cutest thing, and she would lay there, and we would just listen to her, not even a year old. And we just knew, we can't leave her there like that. Which is why I think, and I can only imagine, that one of the most painful things in the world is for a child to cry out to a parent with just this utter vulnerability, and not just have that parent not hear the cry, and not just that the parent may be unavailable, but to actually have this sense that the parent is deliberately looking the other way. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But yet, that's the kind of pain that the psalmist is expressing here. God, why do you hide your face from me? And see, that has to be the hardest part of winter. Because see, I don't think that it's just that, well, I'm in transition and my life is changing, and I'm moving from one era of my life to another, and so I'm just scared. I'm not sure what to expect or what it involves. And I don't even think that it's just that we understand that sometimes life is painful, life is difficult. No, I think the hardest part of it all is when we just can't seem to find God. You cry, you moan, you reach out, but God just doesn't seem to be there. That's why I think this season is the hardest season of any. And so I want to talk about that for a few minutes and dive into this whole idea of winter. But before I do that, I think I need to address a question that I know all of us have deep down inside, and we're very hopeful that there's a good answer to this question. The answer is this, though. Can I avoid winter? Right, is there some way that I can avoid winter? Is there some way that I can sort of go through life winter-free? Maybe five steps, I don't know, maybe five steps for winter avoidance, or surely there's a book out there somewhere, right? And see, I pose this question because I know that there are sort of those sunny types among us, right, who believe that if we're just clever enough, if we're just strong enough, if we think positively enough, then we can somehow live in this perpetual summer, like San Diego or Miami. Others of us, we think things like, you know, if I could just have enough faith, if I can just do all the right things spiritually, then somehow I can remain winter-free. And so we get excited because we hear the preacher on TV or we read the books that try to give it almost like some sort of like there's this formula to somehow experience this full-time summer experience in life. We all want to find ways to avoid winter, don't we? We all do. But see, here's where the problem comes in. When you begin to open up the scriptures, what you discover is that that just is not how it works. In fact, Jesus said it in the Gospel of John chapter 16. I'd like us to read it together. John chapter 16, 33. These are the words of Jesus. Let's read them. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. So there's even this time in the scriptures where Jesus himself, and many of you know the story, that Jesus is dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. And there's this moment that the scriptures tell us that he cries out in utter desperation to his Father, these words, they're in Mark chapter 15, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you hide your face from me? Jesus said that. Now see, here's what I think. I think as followers of Jesus, as Christians, one of the things we have to eventually understand, and you have to sort of establish this at some point, and I think you almost even have to embrace it, it sounds weird to say that, but at some point embracing this idea that no matter how much we'd love to think we can, there is just no way to engineer a life that is going to be winter-free. You will experience winter seasons. It's not a matter of if you will, it's a matter of when, really. And believe me, I know that this is not like the sermon you preach when you want to grow your church real big. Right? This is not like the most motivating or hey, I'm right here, folks. Look, it's not the most exciting, most motivating, or amen-inducing sermon you're going to hear, right? But it's true. You know, another one of the things that I think you learn, and that I learn in winter, and we learn this pretty quickly, is that I am not running the show. I mean, see, in summer, it can be very tempting to think this, right? In summertime, everything's going good, and we can think, well, because of my success, because of my wealth, because of my reputation, because of my whatever, because of my virtue, my faith, whatever, that I am in control. And that's why things are going so well. But then all of a sudden, what happens? Winter shows up. And you know what happens when winter shows up? The leaves are gone, and you can see a lot clearer. One of the things you see, one of the things you realize is, you know what? I am not in control. Bottom line, there's no way, no matter how clever, how strong, how smart you and I might be, that we can somehow engineer a life that's going to be winter-free. You just can't do it. Now, here's another winter observation. This is big, because I see it all the time as a pastor in people's lives. In winter, you will be tempted to isolate yourself. You'll be tempted to isolate yourself. You will be tempted, and I see it in people often, that the winter time shows up in their lives and they withdraw. They go into some sort of like spiritual hibernation. Poor thing. Here's the thing. In winter, you will never desire community less than when you are in wintertime. You will never desire winter less, but here's the irony, you will never need community more. If you think about that. You will never desire community less when you are in the middle of winter. You don't want to be around people, right? They don't understand. They've not been through exactly what I've been through. So what happens? You withdraw, and you don't want community. But it's in that moment that you need community the most, which is why I would like to say that if you are not in community right now, I want to encourage you to take a step forward. And to begin surrounding yourself with the kind of people that you know you need to have in your life. Take the initiative to meet someone. Find a place to get involved and to serve. Develop friendships. Join a team. Get connected. Meet new people. And I would say strongly, don't delay. And the reason I say don't delay is because here's the thing. The time to get into community is before winter strikes, not when you're in the middle of it. Have you ever noticed how every fall, the same thing happens every year? The drill is the same, right? The animals are getting ready. Why? Because they know what's coming. Now, I spent about 9 years in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and I went to college there. And I gotta say, you know how there's a lot of rabbits around here? You ever notice all the dang rabbits? You do some hunting. In Minnesota, there were squirrels, baby. I mean, now I know what you're thinking. Well, there's squirrels here. No, you don't understand. There were like 220 billion of them that lived right outside my apartment. Oh yeah, it was awful. And they would like scratch the screens to try to get into my house, my apartment. They'd scratch it. I would catch them scratching it. Sometimes I'd be sitting there watching TV, and I swear to you, a squirrel would fly in the air. Boom! What? It's like, it was horrible. They were like demon possessed, is what they were. They probably had little horns sticking out. You know, they were evil. But anyway, what was I saying? So, and then in wintertime, on top of that, real quick, they would get so fat. I mean, they would get fat. It was like these things were on steroids or something, okay? So anyway, these fat squirrels, but every year, what's happening? They're gathering nuts. Right? They're going nuts. They're getting ready, right? Because they knew the winter was coming. Same thing, you go a few hours north of Minnesota, the bears. The bears are getting ready, right? They're getting ready. The birds, the same thing. They're smart. They're getting ready. The entire animal kingdom is gearing up because they all know, except for one species. Yeah, human beings. Oh, yeah, don't look at me like that. You're one of those as well. Yeah, I think totally predictable every year what happens. First snowfall hits, what happens? Target, Walmart, Menards, all sold out of shovels, snow plows. People are scraping their windshields with credit cards and different things. Yeah, you know you've done it, right? And it's like people say, oh my gosh, it's December and it's in winter came. Like, who would have ever imagined that this would happen? people get offended. You notice how people get really offended at the first? They're like, oh, it's snowing. Can you believe it snowed? I know, isn't that crazy? I mean, it hasn't snowed here since like this exact same time last year, just like it has every other year for 2.7 billion years, right? Isn't that crazy? Who would have ever predicted something like this would happen? Winter will come. Say it with me. Winter will come. And it will. And you and I need relationships. You and I need to be a part of a community of people who love each other, care about each other. And so the time to prepare is now. Don't wait till the snow starts falling. Now, maybe this weekend you do not necessarily find yourself in the middle of winter. Are you guys cold? Feels so good. Did you notice it was all female voices that was like, yes, yes. So cold, it's chilly. Really, who says it's cold? We don't ever vote in this church, but we can vote real quick. No, you guys in the back don't even count because you're not even feeling what we're feeling. How many of you are cold? Oh, that's not enough for anything. All right, so I'm still the pastor, okay? But anyway, it's all right. It's good for you. It keeps you awake and stuff, all right? These lights are hot. You guys don't have any idea. Anyway. So maybe you are not in winter right now, but you know someone who is in winter. And so what do you do about that? Do you ever find yourself a little bit unsure of what to say or do when someone you know is in the middle of winter? I know I do. You know, I mean, I think do you ever feel lost in terms of what to say or how to respond when those around you are hurting and grieving? It can be very awkward. It can be really tough to even know what to say, what to do. Well, as many of you know, there's a story in the Old Testament. I mentioned this earlier, a guy by the name of Job. Job is one of those wintry books you should read when you get a chance, if you ever just want some real encouragement. But basically, Job lost everything. I mean, he lost his wealth, he lost his occupation, he lost his standing in the community, he lost his servants, his family, he even lost his health. And then after all this, the scriptures paint this picture, and the scriptures tell us that Job ends up sitting on a heap of ashes, scraping scabs off of his body with pieces of broken pottery. It's a pathetic picture. And then on top of that, his wonderful wife says, you know, hey, you'd be better off dead, so you should just curse God and you'll die. You'd be better off just dying. It's a nice wife. But it's not a pretty picture. Loses almost everything, but he does have a few friends. Let me show you. Job chapter 2. Verse 11, when Job's three friends, check out these names, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, any Bildads here tonight? No. Zophar the Naamathite, Dadgum the Termite. I was just seeing if you were paying attention. Anyway, when the three guys heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. So they know their friend's hurting. They said, we got to go sympathize. We got to comfort him. Verse 12, when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Listen to this, verse 13. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. That's heavy, isn't it? 7 days, seven nights, no one said a word because they saw how great his suffering was. I find this to be somewhat ironic. Because have you ever noticed how a lot of us, we do just the opposite, right? There's this temptation to want to say more words. Worship team, get back up here. Some of you were praying, weren't you? I know it. You were praying. Lord Jesus, shut that door. Shut it, God. Well, I'm going to pray that it opens back up. Tell you what, I'll Benny Hinn that door right now. All right, anyway. Wow. Guys, pray that stays open, all right? Watch like a squirrel run in here and attack me. Right? No, that's not funny. Some of you would videotape that and put it on Twitter. You're going to believe what happened in church today. It was great. Oh, jeez. I strangle it. I don't even know what I was saying now. Oh, yeah, when people are suffering. We just about do the opposite of this, don't we? Right? We do the opposite of what these guys did. There's a temptation to say more words than not, right? Have you ever noticed that? It's true. I mean, think about what happens. And I see this happen because I'm around a lot of families, things happen, and I hear what, you know, what happens? I say words for a lot of reasons. We say words. I say words because, well, for one, I hope that I can fix you. Right? None of the men struggle with that. I say words because to tell you the truth, sometimes I don't want to feel bad. And so if I can get you to stop feeling bad, then I can stop feeling bad. Or I say words sometimes because I really do want to help, but I'm not really sure how to help, so I just say something. Now, sometimes someone who's in deep suffering or pain, they'll ask me the question, why? Why? And can I just tell you that I've been doing this long enough to know that there is no answer that is clever enough or good enough to take away that pain. No answer. It's interesting. I think one of the most violated commands of Scripture, and we, for whatever reason, we don't always think of it this way, but there's this one passage of Scripture written by the Apostle Paul to a group of followers in Rome, and he says these words, Romans 12:15, mourn with those who mourn. See, it's interesting. Paul, he's writing to a group of Christians. Okay, what he doesn't say here is, give advice to those who mourn so they get their life straightened out. Feed them some Christian cliches, because that's always helpful. No, find an explanation to give to people who are in mourning to help them understand why they're suffering so that they can understand it. Mourn with those who mourn. Remember Job's friends? They were just with him. They were present. They were there 7 days and 7 nights. They just mourned. Now, I think part of the reason that we have trouble with this is because you can't mourn with someone in a hurry. We can't, can you? No. You can give advice in a hurry, right? Oh, yeah, you can say something cheerful in a hurry. But you can't mourn in a hurry. Now, I grew up in a pastor's home. I was a pastor's kid. And so my dad, over the years, he would take me sometimes when he would get a call in the middle of the night. He'd ask me if I want to go. I don't think he was trying to do this maybe, but maybe he was, but he was mentoring me at a young age, showing me how to be a good pastor, and still trying to figure that out. But he would take me places, and I would see a lot of things. And now I've been pastoring now for 14 years, not here, but I've been a pastor for 14 years. And can I tell you, I've had my share. In fact, my first job in ministry was overseeing a pastoral care department at a church of 10,000 people. And so my job was to be in the thick of tragedy almost every day. Weddings, Oh, wait. No, that sounded bad. Wow. Sometimes that they were. I did a lot of weddings, is what I meant to say. A lot of funerals. Spent a lot of time in hospitals. I know how to get around hospitals really well. But I had my share of sitting and being with people during times of really, really tough tragedy. Some of you in this room, I was with you in some really tough moments. Can I tell you something? One of the things I've learned is that the greatest thing that you and I can do when it comes to those who are suffering and grieving is instead of trying to come up with the perfect words or sometimes try to come up with something spiritual to say, I think the best thing you and I can do is to just do what we see with these guys and just be there. Just be there. Just be there. Just sit and be there. And if you know the story of Job, you know that his friends, they go on to start talking. They start giving lots of well-meaning advice and explanations, and basically it gets him into a lot of trouble with God. And what you quickly see is that these guys were at their best when they kept their mouths shut. And I think more often than not, the same could be said of you and me. Let me leave you with one last observation about this season. When you go through winter, and again, you'll go through winter, you must tenaciously cling to hope. You must cling to hope. And I say this because people in winter are often prone to wonder, will it ever end? Will winter ever end? Will it ever be finished? We wonder that too, don't we? A natural season, will it ever end? But that's what people ask. Quick climate survey. I'm talking about real season, physical season. How many of you are the types of people that you are ready for winter to be over before it even starts? Look at all of us. We're idiots. Look where we live. There are warm places. Something about obeying God gets in the way of our weather preferences on occasion. Think about this for a second, though. Side journey. Some people call it ADD. Winter is the only season of the four that we're so anxious to get rid of that we've actually created like a national semi-holiday where we have like this rodent that predicts our meteorological future. Only season. Don't have that in the summer, not the spring, only winter. Because we want to know, when is it going to be over, right? When will it be over? That's what people in winter always ask that question. When will it be over? Some of you have been waiting for a long time for winter to be over. Perhaps some of you who are listening online right now, you have been waiting and waiting for winter to be over. And I think of people I know even right now who seem to face, and you know people like this in your life, who seem to face one tragedy after another. And it is like just when they think they've gained momentum in their life, something happens, right? Something else hits them. Again, that emergency brake gets pulled, and another tragedy is spilled out in their lives. You ever known someone like that? I don't know about you, but when I see people go through those types of things, I can only imagine the struggle they're having. It's like the utter hopelessness that must invade their minds when they go through that. Because see, when you're in winter, I'm really starting to just go with the flow of all this stuff. Anyway, this is like the most serious part of the talk. It's very unfortunate. When you're in winter, it feels hopeless. It feels dark. You feel useless. But yet, here's what I know the scriptures tell us. When you push away all of the emotions, when you push away the pain, when you push away the tears, what you find at the core of that is a faith that claims that something is happening even in winter. Something. is happening. And mostly it may be happening underground, and it may not be very visible, but everything is not dead. Things are being prepared, and when the time is right, new life will emerge. But you must hope. If you lose hope, you lose reason to live. You must hope. The psalmist David, who obviously knew a lot about winter, put it like this, Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may go on all night, but joy comes with the morning. I think people in winter need hope for two things. One, I think they need hope that God will one day bring something good out of their winter. That God will redeem their suffering. The second thing I think people need hope for when they're in winter is they need hope that in some way that all of the brokenness that we are painfully reminded of, especially in the season of winter, that all this brokenness will one day be made right. And whatever is incomplete will become complete. Whatever has been lost will be found for those whose hope is in the Lord. People in winter need hope for that. And until that final restoration comes, one day when God will come and he will make all things new again, and there is still that hope that trusts that even in this life now, we don't have to wait until then, but that even in this life now, God will begin finding ways to redeem our suffering. God will begin finding ways to redeem our pain. Now, take your forks. Hold that fork in your right hand. So here's the deal with the fork. Some time ago, I heard a story about a woman who was diagnosed with cancer and was given 3 months to live. And her doctor told her that if she wanted to begin making preparations, this is the time to do it now. Begin now. And so she began doing that. And one of the things she did was she called her pastor up, and she had decided that she wanted to sort of prearrange everything for her funeral. So she called her pastor to meet with him, and she decided she wanted to lay out the whole service. So she met with him, and she started talking to him about all these things, how the songs that she wanted to have sung. She talked to him about the scriptures that she wanted to have read. She told him she wanted to be buried with her favorite Bible right next to her in her casket. And I've been through a lot of those conversations. Those are very sobering moments. But then she said something very interesting to him. In fact, she really important that he didn't miss this. So she says, I want you to hear this. So the pastor leans in and she says to him, she says, this is important. Pay close attention. She says, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. Now, of course, the pastor, he didn't really know what to say about that. No, so he never heard that one before. He'd heard a lot. Can of Budweiser, maybe for some, this way. But it was like, a fork, what? And so, of course, as any of us would, he asked her what that meant. And so she explained. You know what she said? She said, in all my years of going to church functions, whenever food was involved, my favorite part came when whoever was cleaning off the table, taking the dishes off the table, would lean over and would say, you can keep the fork. You keep the fork. And she went on to say, she was my favorite part because I knew that something great was coming. Not Jell-O. No, something with substance, cake, pie, biblical food, right? And she says, so I just want people to see me sitting there in that casket with a fork in my hand after I'm gone. And I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? What's with the fork? And I want you to tell them, something better is coming. And so the pastor gave her a hug, prayed with her, and shortly thereafter she died. And at her service, people came and they saw all the things she wanted them to see. They saw the dress that she had chosen. They saw the Bible that she loved so much. They sang the songs that she wanted them to sing. They heard the scriptures read that she wanted to have read. But they all kept asking that same question over and over. What is with the fork? It's with the fork. So the pastor explained to them that she wanted everyone who loved her to know that for her and for those who put their hope and trust in Jesus, that this is not a day of defeat. And that while sorrow may come at night, joy comes in the morning. Is that your hope? So I've got a little bit of an assignment for you, especially if you're going through, if you're in this season of winter right now. This week, maybe even start today, every time you sit down for a meal, breakfast, lunch, dinner, all the in-between ones we have. Every time you sit down, maybe even after this service, you go to eat or whatever you're going to do, take a moment to look at your fork. And I want this fork to become like a little icon for you. And I want you to remember that woman who is buried right now with a fork in her right hand. And I want you to remember the promise of the fork that something better is coming. And I want you to remember hope. And I want you, no matter how long or how dark your winter has been, to keep fighting and keep hoping every day of life that God gives you on this earth. And I want you to remember that winter, it might be hard, and it might be unavoidable, it might be deeply painful, but it is not final. It may linger. It may continue for a while. And sometimes it may seem like it'll never go away. But guess what? One day, it will. Because even now, here and there, even now, spring comes. But that's next weekend. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, thank you for reminding us today that this season called winter is not just a physical season that we all experience, but that it's also a very real, internal, and spiritual season that all of us experience as well. And sometimes it seems that when that snow begins to fall, and when that frigid bitterness of winter begins to show up in our lives, it seems like so often it just sort of shows up out of nowhere, and it just takes us by surprise. And yet one of the things we can put our faith in is this belief that no matter how surprised or how taken back we may feel in those moments and in those seasons, you, our good and our loving God, are never caught off guard. And you are never ever taken by surprise, which means that we can trust that even in those moments that in some way you have prepared our hearts and our lives for that season, and in some way you are at work in us even when everything feels dead. God, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. God, thank you for reminding us that while none of us are exempt from the experience of winter in our lives, all of us are invited to embrace this great hope in the midst of this season. Hope in your presence, hope of your shalom, of your peace, of your wholeness, of your healing, and hope that while we may only get a taste of it now, that one day you will bring that shalom in its fullness to our lives and to this world. God, we embrace that hope today. We embrace that hope by keeping our eyes and our faith on you. We pray that today, and we ask that in your Son's name. And everyone said, amen.